Well, before I get started in my message, I got a confession to make. When I smile, I look funny, see? It's because I caught a baseball in the face a couple days ago at camp and knocked me right out. And then when I walked back to the car, I've been seeing spots for about 3 days. So if you wave at me today and I don't see you, don't take it personally, all right? We had a makeup artist, thank you, Becca, who removed all the purple from here to here. Look at the makeup job. Did you know that orange removes purple from your face for anyone who needs it in the future? I told Sally, I said, I am going to work this one. I am going to blame you for spousal abuse. And then she started laughing at me. She goes, you can see the stitches from the ball on your forehead. And it's true. I got all these little neat stitches and scabs there. So anyway, if I'm smiling funny or I don't see you or whatever, we're just pushing it a little bit this morning. Today, I want to talk about a really important topic. And we're going to call this real faith. Real faith. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, there's a lot of words in the Bible that are crucial for you and I to function in the supernatural power of God. Grace is important because that is actually God's power, God's ability, which comes to you unearned. Faith and grace work together. Then we have faith righteousness. And so few people understand faith righteousness, they always feel guilty and condemned. There are other words like the new covenant, the old covenant. All of these must be understood. If we are going to have a faith that causes us to rise up and to succeed in every area of life. Now, Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, it's interesting in those two words, more abundantly, it means superior in quality. It means innumerable in quantity. So a believer on the planet is required by the Bible to have a life that is of better quality than what the world has without Jesus. Let me say that again, because religion has taught us the opposite. Religion says you're going to suffer, and the only way God's going to teach you something is to make you suffer, and he, you know, that experience is the best teacher, and experience isn't. Experience is the second best teacher. Holy Spirit is better. But if you don't get it from Holy Spirit, you'll get it by experience. And so when we recognize that on this planet, we are living in the kingdom of God, although we're not in the place called heaven. Now, this is important. Get this. You, according to the word, can live on this earth if you will learn, and I'm going to go through some of the things, but I'm going to start off with the word faith. This is the victory. What? Victory. It's not, this is how you handle pain and heartache, and no, this is what puts you over the top. This is what gives you the victory in everything on this world. So any promise in the Bible is a promise that gives you victory. The promises of God don't say God will strengthen you to handle the pain while you die. It says that he will heal you. It doesn't say that God will just help you to handle your poverty and your inability to feed your family. No, it says that God's given us the power to make wealth in Deuteronomy 8:18. So every promise in the Bible shows us that on this planet, there should be a quality of life that is in our emotions, our physical body, our relationships, our companies, our finances, how we handle people. There is to be a supernatural ability on our lives that is not fair. You should have an unfair advantage. Yet Jesus died for everybody. Everyone is welcome to accept him and to be able to walk in this ability that faith brings us. Here's the problem. People in this world today think they understand faith, and they don't. We have picked up the New Age teaching on positive thinking, and people think that faith is positive thinking, and it's not. Now, positive thinking is important. I would rather be around a positive thinking person than a negative thinking person. I would rather be around a positive person than a whiny, complaining, murmuring person. I would rather be around a positive. So being positive, of course, is a great part of the Christian life. But if you think for a moment that that is faith, You are sadly mistaken. And so all over the world, people will function in positive thinking, and when they don't receive answers to prayers, they think, well, I had faith and it didn't work. They didn't have faith, they had positive thinking. And you could see it, if you wanted, as a first step towards walking in faith. But we're going to unpack some stuff today that might offend some people. But you know what? If we don't know truth, that me? Maybe not. If we don't know truth, like if you and I go hunting lions in Africa, and I've got a great gun, but I give you one and it's shooting blanks. Don't worry about it. And your life's on the line and you actually aren't shooting real ammunition. What a horrible friend I am. So if we just teach people some kind of a positive life, have a positive life, be positive. Now, there's a place. I did a message a little while ago on the power of positive resistance, meaning maintain this positive resistance. But if, when we talk about faith, the actual ability to overcome the world, we must recognize a new covenant faith, a faith that is biblically correct according to the Word of God. All right, let's dive in. Now, the doorway to living in God's kingdom on this planet and enjoying and experiencing His power, His peace, His healing, His prosperity, His wisdom, all that comes with the born-again experience, the doorway to the kingdom is a heart that believes, not a mind that is informed. Let me say that again. The doorway to the kingdom of God and all of the miraculous and His power, His ability to live. All right? This doorway is a heart that believes, not a mind that is informed. Now, a mind that is informed is one of the steps on the way to believing to faith. But to think that if I know it, that I believe it is not true. And so many Christians, they just hear more messages, they just learn more things from God's Word, and because they're learning it and they're growing in it, they think information in the mind equals faith. But nowhere in the Word of God does it say that faith is of the mind. In fact, even in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 and on, when Jesus is teaching them how to speak to mountains, and He says to them there, you know, have the faith of God. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. You'll notice there's a little two words in there that changes the entire portion of Scripture. It says you cannot doubt in your heart. It doesn't say you can't doubt in your head. Doubts come and go in your head all the time. But the heart is different. And the heart is not taught about much. Most pastors, if you ask them, or even experts out of seminary, when I speak with them, and they'll say, well, what is the heart? Oh, the heart's just kind of like the spirit, and it's kind of the same thing, the inner man, the heart, the spirit. So then why do we have verses that put the heart and the spirit, when we have to love God, in the same verse? And it's just easier for them. But when you do a real great look at the word heart, and you'll notice that it's not talking about the soul or the mind. So the doorway for you to walk in the power of God on this planet is a heart that believes, not a mind that is informed. Positive thinking is important. Legalists point out, these are Christians who, they're stuck in the Old Testament, they point out that sin is what costs people their miracles. Now, that's not accurate. It kind of is, but it isn't. Even in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel did not make it into the promised land, it says that there was sin. They doubted. But yet the Bible teaches us in Psalms 78 and 37 that for their heart was not right with Him, it says, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. God is a heart God. Even when picking King David, they bypassed every one of his brothers, and they had to send out for this young teenage boy looking after sheep. When the highest trained brothers, who were leaders in the army and were to Samuel the prophet, looked like amazing young men, nope, nope. God kept saying, no, not this one. No, 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 no. And then Prophet Samuel goes, well, I was sent to the house of Jesse. Do you have another son? And he said, yes, he's out tending sheep. And this prophet said, I will not sit down till he's standing before me. They ran runners out to wherever that was, brought back King David. And one of the lessons that he taught Samuel was, you look on the outside, tall, muscular, armor on, confident, know how to talk, deepen your voice, take command. And instead, a little shepherd boy comes out. I'm going to switch to a hand mic. A little shepherd boy comes out because God does not look at the physical, the exterior, but God looks at the heart. It doesn't say he looks at the emotions. It doesn't say he looks at the thinking. It doesn't say he looks at the training. It doesn't say he looks at how much knowledge you've accumulated. He looks at the heart. And this is crucial. It means that when we are in God's word, to just be informed. Now, here's what's interesting. We have never had greater teachers on the planet than we have today. Now, I know that some people look in the past at great past teachers, and we had some great teachers. But today, as I travel the world, I'm telling you, I have sat at the feet of some of the most astounding teachers that when they teach the word, my mouth hangs open. And that's literally from denomination to denomination. But do you know what we don't have on our world today? Many miracles. Because with all this information, and by the way, you can watch your favorite preacher on TV, and by the way, you can watch him on YouTube, and by the way, you can follow him on his website, and by the way, you can buy his tapes, and by the way, you can put your earphones in, and every day you're working, you can be listening to him while you're working, while you're shaving. There is so much word out there today, and yet we do not have the level of the miraculous and the support that comes from the supernatural in our lives. And it is a struggle that people are having, because the New Age has picked up much of the teaching of the Bible, but because if they are not born again, they can believe, to whatever that means to them, they can be positive. And by the way, it helps them so much, they'll share testimonies of finally beginning to rise up in finances. They'll get positive and push out disease, because 80% of most disease, according to doctors today, starts psychosomatically. It starts because of stress. So when peace and things come into your mind, your body has a better ability to heal. And I could talk a long time about, I'm actually very impressed with a lot of the New Age stuff that is out there, because every book that comes out, I could just show you that's a principle in the Word. But without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have no idea of the phenomenal depth and ability that is here for a born-again believer who has his heart, okay, touched by God's Word. So it's crucial that we understand that. All right. Much of the 21st century church has rejected the finished work of Jesus on the cross, instead as their basis for faith. Instead, it's all about believing the promise or believing something else. But faith as we know it, according to the Word of God, has to be in the finished work of Jesus. What did Jesus do on behalf of you, and what is the great exchange that the Bible talks about? So what Jesus did on the cross is the absolute basis for Christian faith. And it is the only basis for Christian faith. So to not know why Jesus came, to not know why he had to die, to not know why he needed a physical body. Why didn't Jesus just show up? Shazam, I'm here as the Son of God. But he didn't. He showed up and he became a baby and he was born and he had a human body, because human beings are given the authority on this planet. The earth, the Bible says, is the Lord's, but yet it's not talking about authority there. It's talking about ownership. Now, he says that the heavens are the Lord's, but he's given the earth to the sons of men. Even Jesus, when he stood before the disciples after he died, do you remember what he said? All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Why would he need to say that? Because he didn't have the authority on earth. The authority was given to Adam. Read Genesis chapter 1. And so the authority is given to the human race, the power to govern the world, to replenish the world, to have dominion over all of the forces on this planet, the animals, things that creep, fly, the minerals in mountains, etc., etc. It's been handed to man. So to come in and intervene on behalf of mankind, Jesus had to become a human. All through the four Gospels, he's rarely called the Son of God. He's called the Son of Man. Even the demons screamed out when Jesus first started doing miracles and saying, "What are you doing before our time?" They didn't get it. They knew there's a timetable that the human race has authority, and when Jesus comes back, we're going to be entering a new timetable. All right, they knew that, but what they didn't understand was the plan of God had interrupted that demonic empowerment of them controlling the human race. And everywhere Jesus went, people were sick and diseased and depressed and because of demonic interference. So we have to, if we want to grow in faith, and we teach this all the time here, but today I'm focusing specifically on this issue of faith. All right, that if you want to grow in Bible faith like the disciples did in the first generation church, their faith was not in the Jesus they saw do miracles. Now, they would follow his teaching and his training, but they understood, especially when Paul began to get the revelation from Jesus of what happened from the cross to the throne, and Jesus explained it to him. And all of the New Testament, well, I'm pouring a lot of stuff out. So if you don't understand some stuff, just listen to it again. All of the New Testament is a rewrite of the Old Testament. A lot of people don't know that. Anytime in the New Testament, it says, and Jesus says, and you know the scriptures. Well, the New Testament wasn't there. So scriptures didn't mean the New Testament. It meant the Old Testament. And if you get a Bible like the Expanded Bible, every time there is a quote by any of the writers of the New Testament from the Old Testament, it'll show you where. And the Old Testament has the whole plan of salvation. The Old Testament has the plan for the Messiah. The Old Testament has everything that's in the New is founded on the Old Testament or the Scriptures. And so to wipe out the Old Testament, we know it was the Old Covenant, but there is so much prophecy in the minor prophets, major prophets, and even in Jesus appears in every book of the Bible in type and shadow. All right, that's for some of you guys who've been around for a while, know the word. Now, let's move on. So, if we do not base our faith on the written word of God, someone says, "Well, Leon, tell stories because it really encourages me." And I can tell you stories of God, and I do use stories because it'll often bring people from a place of complete brokenheartedness to a place of hope. But hope is not faith. Hope is the bullseye of your faith. And people begin to wake up and say, "Well, maybe there is an answer for me." So hope is okay with stories, but faith that is Bible faith that we have in the new covenant must be in the written word of God. I'll give you an example. Jesus faces off the devil, and he's come to tempt him. And the question is, "Who are you?" So what does Jesus do? He says every time, he doesn't go, "I'm the Son of God, be gone." No, he says something as an example for you and I. He looks the demonic realm, Satan himself, in the face, and his first three words are something you should start saying every day. He said, "Jesus, it is written." Why did he say that? Because the written word is inspired. The Old Testament, the New Testament, Timothy tells us that 40 men over the course of 1600 years wrote the Word of God under the inspiration of Holy Spirit. And you can bank your life on it. And so when Jesus said, "It is written," it just finished that temptation. Then he tried a second time, "It is written." And then Satan even used the word on him. He said, "Jump off the temple, prove you're this Messiah." And the Bible says angels will catch you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus turned around, "It is written." And that's all I want you to notice, because there's a lot of great teaching in that story, is that Jesus himself said, "It is written." And it took him through temptation. What are you being tempted by? You know, and we often think of temptation as always the big three, drugs, sex, and power. No, you're being tempted off the course God has for you. You're being tempted to give in. You're being tempted to get emotional. You're being tempted to move off out of your faith. You're being tempted to move off of God's word. There's so much temptation that it's just the big three. Come on. And we're talking about tempted off of the call of God on your life. And so we need to recognize the absolute power that is in the written word. And every time universities and people come up on YouTube and they challenge the written word, it doesn't matter how many men I have listened to or how many books I have read. Some of them get really good at what they do. But then when you find a man who knows the word, who's an apologist and begins to unpack, no one can touch them. And so nobody has been able to take God's word and find fault with it. Oh, they'll all yak away at a certain part of it, but they can't. So we need to understand that as you're here in this church, and I hope you put down roots and stay, but you will hear over and over again, Jesus, the cross, the resurrection. You will hear him, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, because these things is what our faith is based on. And if you try to base your faith on anything else, okay, you might have sporadic breakthroughs of the miraculous or the supernatural, but you will not get a consistent flow of the power of God in your life like the early church had every day. I wrote this down this way. Listen to this. Our culture today, okay, we talked about culture at camp this last week. Our culture does not understand faith. We've moved to intellectualism. You know, we're externally focused. Clean up the external, stop smoking, stop drinking, stop dancing, stop playing cards, stop playing Monopoly, whatever your list of sins is. Okay, and then as you clean off the exterior, you'll get a miracle. But God is not an exterior God. He's an interior God. And even sin, it says, comes from the heart. So this carnally minded, carnally focused world, they don't understand the heart. Even when I talk with amazing men and women who have doctorates, so they're psychologists, psychiatrists, and they try to break down the psyche. What is a human being? What makes them tick? They always refer to man as a duality, not realizing that man is a three-part being. And so the Bible is the most stunning, phenomenal book I've ever read or seen. And I'm well read. This is incredible. So our problem is that when we think we are operating in faith, we're not. So let me help you out in the time's up. All right, we'll do it really quick for you to think about, and maybe I'll get into the second service. All right, three things quickly that you need to be concerned about in this life of learning to function in the promises of God by faith. The first is we've got to be clear, and I just explained this to you, we have to be clear about the new covenant. Every verse in the Old Testament must come through the cross, because sometimes it changes it, sometimes it doesn't. But as you grow in the word, you will discover and learn how to do that. Now, we attempt to use our faith to get what Jesus has already given us, therefore denying the finished work of Jesus. Let me explain that better. A lot of people who believe they're in faith, I know they're not the second they ask me this question. Pastor, I believe this for this situation. Why didn't God do it? The second they say that, I know they have no foundation, no understanding of faith. Because all that took place on the cross gave you every promise. All the promises have an if to them. But in the new covenant, the Bible teaches us there that all the promises are in Christ. Yes. And amen. So Jesus qualifies us for the promises of God. We no longer are looking to God, trying to get our faith up to a level where he goes, that's close enough. Give him the miracle. No. And I taught this at camp for those of you. Sorry if I'm being redundant. But the bottom line is that there are principles that govern each world. There are principles in the physical world. And you could be a beautiful, cute little 12-year-old, but gravity will still kill you if you don't obey it. Okay? You can be a beautiful little 3-year-old child, but you'd better understand, you know, the issues of speed and weight, because you can't play on freeways. These laws govern everybody, regardless of how sweet or evil you are, how young or old you are. Now, these laws are physical laws. Now, there are relationship laws. There are emotional and thinking laws and principles. There are spiritual principles. That's why the Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge, because they don't understand what is going on. So, number one, I said, we got to be clear about the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. In that teaching is where New Testament faith lies. And we must begin to recognize that this finished work, that it's a finished work. You are not coming to God, praying for God to, in His goodness, release something to you, which is what 95% of the Christian church does. We're praying. I pray very little, very little. By that I mean praying for things. I can't remember the last time I prayed for things, okay? I'll speak to things, I'll declare things, I'll prophesy to my future. Now, most of my prayer is relationship with God, getting to know Him, spending time with Him, experiencing Him. Because to ask Him to heal me when He's already given it, and He says, you speak to it, is different. To ask Him to prosper me, it makes it look as though He hasn't. And so people are praying prayers that bring doubt in without them realizing it, because to pray for something you've already been given is to doubt you've been given it. Now, I wish I could unpack that, but my time is up, and I think many of you who have been here for a while will understand where I'm coming from on that. And our faith must be, the third thought, they're all tied together, that our faith must be in the finished work of Jesus, not our own works, okay? We must learn that true, effective faith comes from our heart and not our head. That all of it has been predetermined by Jesus, who died on the cross for your sin. He took the curse of the law for you. He rose again, and in His resurrection, you rose with Him. All authority and power has been given to Him, and we are in Him. Therefore, we, when we look to Jesus, that's why Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay? It's not just being positive. It's not just talking the word. It's not just standing when you've done all. These are beautiful principles, but you've got to come to the very gritty foundation of faith. Learn to live from your heart. Learn that it's hard to explain the heart to people, but you've got to understand that as you read God's word, you must choose to believe it. Then you must envision it working in your life. The Bible says, while we look at the things that are not seen, we look to the things, we don't look at the things that are seen, sorry. We look at the things that are not seen. Well, how stupid of a verse is that? How do you look at things that are not seen? Because on the inside, Holy Spirit, according to John chapter 16, it says, will lead you into all truth and show you things to come. And so when you say, Father, your word says, it is written. Not only does that verse yours because you understand the cross to the throne, but then you recognize that He's qualified you for that promise. And I'm not speaking these verses to impress God. He's already given it to me. That all I am doing is using the authority that is in Christ, and I'm in Christ. And as you learn this, your heart begins to be connected. You begin to have a relationship with Jesus. You're no longer looking for healing. You are the healed. You are the forgiven. You are the one who the curse has been removed. You are a child of the King. Your identity is forgiven. Your identity is a son of God. This becomes more of an identity issue at the heart level than it does some earthling trying to get God to move on his behalf, which is where the majority of the churches I travel around the world teaching has been stuck. And of course, they'll use the sovereignty of God or whatever reason that they're going to use for that. Well, my time is so far past. I hope I've shared enough to give you a new fascination for God's word. I hope I've shared enough to say, if things haven't worked for you, and you know, I have faith, but it doesn't work, that's impossible. That's like saying I have fire, but it won't melt ice. The Bible's very clear in 1 John 5:4. Read the whole chapter, it's incredible, that this is the victory that overcomes the world. even our faith. Look what it doesn't say. It doesn't say even our prayer, because a prayer without faith is just a practice of unbelief. It says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our love. No, yet we know that faith worketh by love. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Wherever you've been raised against it or for it, I want to challenge you that as we talk about it in this church, take notes or get a hold of the messages and begin to put yourself through Bible school and get your doctrine straight. Now, many of us have correct doctrine. We just haven't connected the dots. We don't know how faith works with grace. We don't understand that faith righteousness is what qualifies us to have faith and to walk in grace. And as you begin to learn this, it's so easy, yet we must know it. And then we must focus on that, experience it at the heart level. I cannot teach you exactly how to experience it at the heart level, other than to say it is a meditative process. It requires time set aside where you get to know Jesus, where the word begins to take root in your heart. And someone will say, how do you know you're in faith? I don't know how to tell you that. I just know that I know that I know things. And when I don't have it, I know how to build for it. I know how to begin to have faith come. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and understanding the word of God. And so we'll talk some more about this, because this is an area that's been a passion of mine, to get people who think they're in faith back to a place of understanding New Testament faith. Because the New Testament faith people saw greater miracles than the Old Testament. Elijah, a great prophet of God, had 7 major miracles in his life. Read it. Elisha came along and asked for a double portion, and counting the dead body that hid his bones in the grave, for those who know your Bibles, and came back to life, he had 14 miracles in his life. Well, I've seen 14 miracles in my teens. And every apostle and every believer in the New Testament saw miracles daily, the Bible says. So the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant, is what Hebrews teaches us. Let's get our hope back. Let's begin to dive into God's Word, get to know Jesus, and be a passion for God's Word, so that you can begin to function in what God has intended for you, that this is the victory that overcomes the world. Doesn't say handles it, puts up with it, hang in there. No, it says that overcomes everything in the world. It's your faith. So find out what it is, how to get it, how to use it, where it comes from, what to focus on, how to release it. And you'll walk and your life will begin to move in a place that few have experienced in today's world. Father, I pray today that you would touch each person here. I pray that as believers, we would not settle for just living like the rest of the world when Jesus came to give us an overcoming life. So I pray these words would go deep, and that this week they could listen to this message over and over until they own it. I pray your blessing and your power upon them in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody in agreement said, amen and amen.